All right, today we're going to be in 1 Timothy,
chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. One of our best-loved Christmas carols, White Christmas, was written by Irving Berlin for a 1942 movie, Holiday Inn. It was starring Bing Crosby and Fred Astaire. Now, when Bing first heard Berlin audition the song back in 1941, he reassured Irving that he had created a winner. Bing's preliminary evaluation turned out to be a huge understatement. White Christmas, a song of peace and yearning for the loved ones we used to know, it was released to a war-torn public during the darkest days of World War II. By the end of the war, it had become the biggest selling single of all time. White Christmas sold more than 30 million copies worldwide, and it was recognized as the best-selling single in any music category for more than 50 years. At this time of the year, it's the joy of many preachers to speak about the beauty of Christmas and the wonderful events that took place in Bethlehem. Even with the busyness and stresses of the holiday season, everything is basically bright and light and cheery and happy for most people. The Christmas cards that we receive present to us almost a world of fantasy, of beauty, wonder, loveliness. And that's one side of Christmas for sure, without question. But without putting a damper on things, we must also admit that there's another side to Christmas. There's a very ugly side. And there are a lot of ways that we could approach that. We could talk about a dark, cold night in a small, nondescript village in Palestine where a lovely young woman gave birth to a baby in the most unsanitary, wretched conditions imaginable, standing in filth and manure of a stable. We could talk about the ugliness of a man named Herod, who, because he feared the loss of control and his power, he massacred all the babies in the region. We could talk about the population in Jerusalem, who had been waiting for this moment for hundreds of years, but they were totally indifferent to what God was doing. Or the religious leaders who quickly grew to hate their own Messiah. Yes, Christmas does have some ugly aspects. But there's something even uglier than those things, lurking behind every beautiful scene on every Christmas card, behind every lovely sentiment of Christmas, behind all of our holiday trappings, is something very vile and very ugly. The most wretched, heinous, hideous reality in all the universe. And to have a proper understanding of the beauty of Christmas, you need to also understand the ugliness of Christmas. The dark and ugly side of Christmas is sin. The heart of Christmas is this, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ was manifest to take away sin. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The real beauty of Christmas is to understand the ugliness that it cures. Christ's coming deals with that which contaminates all of human life, with the phenomena that damns every soul to hell, with the evil that pervades the entire world, sin. It's because of sin that there are tears and pain and war and fighting and anxiety and discord and unrest and fear and worry and sickness and death and famine, war, earthquakes and pollution. Did I miss anything? Probably. All those things which mar our existence are the direct result of sin. Sin disturbs and disrupts every human relationship, whether between man and man, whether between man and creation, or man and God. Thomas Watson said, "Sin has turned beauty into deformity, and the wicked takes more care to have his sin covered than cured." We are much more prone to excuse our sin than we are to examine it. And so it's fitting that at this time of the year, when we would cover our sin with all the beauty of Christmas, that covering be torn off, if just for a moment, to reveal the ugliness that is behind it all. Christ was born to be the Savior who came to deliver us from sin. If there were no sin, there would be no need for Christmas. I think that was me beeping. So So we can't separate those two things. And we can't hide behind the fantasy. We can't hide behind the smokescreen of Christmas cards and all the rest. Sin must come to the forefront. Sin is the evil that which no one can escape. All who die in childbirth or from heart disease or cancer or war or murder or accidents or old age, whatever, it is all, we are all dying because of the result of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Every person on the globe will die, and the blame will lay at the feet of sin. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from our sin. That's the reason for his coming. Sin is the ugliness of Christmas. There's a story about when Leonardo da Vinci was preparing to paint his masterpiece, which most of the world knows is entitled The Last Supper. He looked long and hard to find a person that could be the face of Jesus Christ. And finally, he found someone in one of the churches of Rome, and he was lovely in life and features, a very handsome young man. His name was Pietro Bandinelli. And years passed, and the painting, it remained unfinished. And Da Vinci was able to finish everything but one final character, Judas Iscariot. He couldn't find a face that to him represented the degradation of a Judas. He looked long and hard and to find a man that would fit this description that was hardened and distorted by sin. At last, on the streets, he found a beggar. He brings him in. He said his face was so villainous that it caused him to shudder when he looked at him. He hired the man to model as Judas Iscariot. He painted his face on the canvas. And when he was done painting, he was about to dismiss the man, he said, "I forgot to ask your name." To which the man replied, "My name is Pietro Bandinelli. I also sat for you as the face of Christ." The sinful life of many years had so disfigured the man's face that his fair beauty and handsomeness was unrecognizable from his youth. And that's what sin does to everyone, the whole human race. It's the degenerative power in the human stream that makes man susceptible to disease, to disaster, illness, death, and hell. And it's the reason for Christmas. Every broken marriage, every disrupted home, every shattered friendship, every argument, every disagreement, every evil thought, evil word, evil deed, every good deed undone, good word unsaid, can be attributed to sin. It's compared in Scripture to the venom of snakes and the stench of an open grave. And anything that is that sinister and that powerful and that totally debilitating for the whole human race, it must be dealt with if God, who is infinitely holy, is to bring man back to himself. So Christ came into the world to deal with sin. So you can't look at Christmas and celebrate its peripheral elements alone. You must understand that the heart of it is the ugliness of sin. So what is sin? John Bunyan said that sin is the dare of God's justice. Sin is the rape of God's mercy. It is the jeer of his patience, the slight of his power, and the contempt of his love. But more than that, what sin is in simple terms, in 1 John 3:4, it puts it as clearly as any. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is breaking God's law. Any violation of God's law. Sin is lawlessness. It's living as if there were no God, no law, no authority, no standard. I mean, look around you. You turn your TV on, there's lawlessness everywhere. Sin permeates our society. It denies the reality of God's law. It says that God is not the one in charge and can't put some kind of binding rule on me. It's living beyond the boundaries that God has set. It's thinking that is unacceptable to God. It's speaking that is unacceptable to God. It's behavior that is unacceptable to God. The violation of his law. There's no sane reason to violate God's law other than the fact that we desire to run our own lives, to do what we will, and to deny God's rightful place in our life. All of God's law is for man's good. But man is like a horse who has a beautiful pasture to graze in, but he leaps the fence only to land in the mud. Man has defied the beauty of what God has provided. within the framework and obedience to his law. He's leaped the fence, overstepped the boundaries, and landed deep in the quagmire and muck of his own sin. And he cannot extricate himself. We can't get out on our own. And so, but we can look through Scripture and find many different kinds of sin and many different terms to express what it is. The simplest definition is that it's a violation of God's law. What is sin like? Sin is defiling. It's a very pollution of our souls. It is to precious metals what rust is. It's to what scars are to a lovely face. What stain is to silk cloth. It makes the soul red with guilt and black with evil. In 1 Kings chapter 8, the sin of man's heart is compared to the oozing sores of a deadly plague. In Zechariah 3, it's compared to filthy garments. In Zechariah 11, it makes God loathe the sinner. And according to Ezekiel 20, when the sinner sees his own sin, it makes him loathe himself. And sin is defiant. It's clenching your fist and striking a blow to the face of Jesus Christ. No matter what homage you may want to pay to him at Christmas, your sin strikes a blow into the Savior's face. Sin drives a nail into his hand. Sin crushes a crown of thorns on his head. Sin jams a spear into his side, spits on him, it mocks him. Sin says, I will do whatever I want to do. I don't care who Jesus claims to be. And sin is ungrateful. Acts 17, 28 says, in him we live and move and have our very being. Without God, we wouldn't be here. Sin is such gross ingratitude because it seeks to dethrone and destroy the one who gave us all that we have. But that's the nature of sin. And sin is incurable. Jeremiah 13, 23 asks, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? And the answer to that rhetorical question is no. And then the prophet says, neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. There's nothing human beings can do for themselves that can change the effects of sin. And since New Year's is right around the corner, there's no amount of resolutions, there's no amount of self-effort, there's no amount of religion that'll help, because sin is humanly incurable. Sin is the incurable leprosy of the soul. It can't be legislated out, it can't be philosophized out, and it can't be psychologized out. It can't be wished out. It can't be pushed out by self-effort. Sin is a disease cured only by one thing, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And sin is hated by God. Sin is the only thing that God has eternal hatred against. God does not resist a man because he's poor or ignorant or crippled or ill or despised by the world or limited in ability or because they seem to have little to offer. There's only one thing that alienates a person from God, and that is sin. And sin is hard work. All sin causes is pain. And yet people, they go through the pain to do it. It's a strange compulsion, don't you think? I mean, why is it that we go back and sometimes to the same thing again and again and again? Even though it makes us feel absolutely horrible. Jeremiah 9 says, they weary themselves with sinning. That is the essence of sin. It's so perverse that ignoring the pain and the consequences, people still go after evil and weary themselves in the process, meaning people go to hell sweating. And sin is bondage. Like it or not, sin brings us under the dominance of Satan. People think that they're free. They're really free to do whatever they want. But the only person that is the one that's free is the one who's had their sin covered and is free to do what is right. A sinner is not free. A sinner is under the total domination of sin and control of Satan. But John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And sin is empty. Paul says that the sin of Adam has subjected the creature to vanity. It has subjected the creature to emptiness, to uselessness. There's something missing. There's great dissatisfaction. Solomon said it's the vanity of vanities, the emptiness of emptiness. He says, all is nothing. A man enters the world with a cry and leaves with a groan and nothing in between, only emptiness. Sin has torn man down from the place of honor. He's lost his dignity. He knows no lasting joy, no hope, no peace, no meaning. But ultimately, the worst thing about sin is that it sends men to hell. Charles Spurgeon said, man is hanging over the mouth of hell by a solitary plank, and the plank is rotten. This is the ugliness of Christmas. But thank God, it ultimately brings us to the point of its beauty. Because the beauty of Christmas is that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Ezekiel Hopkins years ago said, it is not man's cannots, but will nots. It is not impotence, but obstinance that destroys him. If men will not receive the cure, they will die of the sickness. No matter what you may think and warm sentiments you may have about Christmas, unless you understand the ugliness of your own sin and embrace Jesus Christ, who alone can save you from that sin, then you don't have the slightest connection with Christmas. But you can have it. Because Jesus came to save you. And before we go this morning, I want to share with you this video that I put together. And if I'm being honest, this was a very, very difficult video to put together. You know, when you're sitting here editing something like this, and you have to watch it over and over and over again, it really brings into stark contrast the reality of how undeserving I am. But it also brings comfort at the same time, because I've accepted this wonderful gift that we've been given. And we'll use this as our invitation this morning. This is one of my favorite Christmas songs, because it's a song that starts with baby Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. It gives you the whole picture. It gives you the reason for the season. And that is that Jesus came for you to save you from your sin. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that at every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have you taken the knee and confessed Christ as your Lord? If you haven't, this could be the best gift you have ever and will ever receive this Christmas. Would you accept that gift today? And as the video plays, if you feel the Lord moving you to make a decision, then I want to invite you to join me up front.